see it.
Time for the Hamilton Corner with today's guest host, Miki Addison.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki, in for Abraham Hamilton III. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you so much. I do appreciate it. I know that the Hamilton Corner team appreciates it as well. I've got maybe some encouragement and some challenge for you today, I suppose. It's difficult for me to not challenge in the time that we're living in. My encouragement is to parents who are listening today, and if you've got kids who are still under your roof, my encouragement for you is to continue discipling and training your children and to really prepare your kids to live as minorities in this world and to live as minorities in our culture. This is just where we are. And this is something that is probably very difficult for us to do as parents because, you know, we are just used to everyone pretty much thinking the same thing, or at least being ashamed enough to hide when they were thinking something different. You know, our culture was much different. And as we see our culture changing and dramatically changing and shifting further and further away from the things of God, it's become increasingly more necessary for us to stand between our kids and this culture. Now, before we were told that we were hysterical, that there was much ado about nothing happening among Christians. And now we see that we were not hysterical, and it wasn't much ado about nothing. No, we see that we've got a rabid culture that is actively pursuing our children. And I will tell you this, let's go a step further here. We don't just have a culture that is actively pursuing our children. We have a culture that is actively pursuing the next generation of the church. And that should matter to us. When you have an eternal focus, you're not just looking at how do I raise better children? How do I raise children who are successful in this world? As a believer, what you're really asking is, how do I preserve the next generation of the church? How do I make sure that I pass the gospel down to my kids who will pass the gospel down to their kids? This is your first opportunity to be an evangelist right there in your own home, in your own family. One of the ways that you do this is that you've got to stand against the culture. And increasingly, you find yourself standing between your kids and the culture. Now, we've had a lot of different philosophies. We've had a lot of different thoughts on how Christians are to engage. We say, you know, do we look for Christ in culture? Is it Christ over culture? Is it Christ against culture? Well, I will tell you this. The Lord has raised us up to be salt and light in the culture. And that means at different times, it's going to call for us to do different things. So sometimes we're going to be standing against it. We're always standing in it and not of it, but sometimes we're going to be standing against this culture. That doesn't make us unloving. That doesn't make us hateful, which, by the way, we're not the first generation of Christians to be called hateful. Check with the first and second century church. They were called hateful. They were called haters of their fellow man because they wouldn't engage in the practices of the Romans around them. So we're actually standing in good company when we're called hateful. And you've got to start training your children to hear words like that, to hear phrases and to hear terms. And you've got to prepare them for what that actually means. You've got to tell them that they're blessed when they're hated. You've got to tell them that for this moment, they've been raised up to stand in their generation and contend for truth. And you've got to start training them now. And I've got some stories here that we're going to talk about that are just going to rattle you. And I hope they do rattle you. They rattle me. And I hope we understand what's going on in the church, how the church is supposed to be occupying, but we haven't been doing that. We've been taking our cues from the world. We've been looking to the culture and saying, what do we do next? And then we bring that into the church. When what should have always been true is what the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 9, and we'll just see where we end up. The apostle wrote this. He wrote this for our sake by the Spirit of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, he writes in verse 11, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What is our charge? What is the delicate balance, but the necessary balance that God calls us to? Well, he calls us to distance ourselves from earthly values. He calls us to distance ourselves from human philosophies. In other words, we've got to find a way to be in this culture, engaging this culture, but not swallowed up by it. How do we stand against the culture and love them at the same time? Because keep in mind, the Apostle Peter is also saying, but live in such a way, even though you are sojourners, you're strangers, this is not your home. You're supposed to be living against the grain, but also you're supposed to be living in such a way that you appeal to these heathens, that these people who are without God are looking at you, and there is something that they are drawn to. There is something that is very different in you that's not in them. But at the same time, you're not participating in wickedness with them. You're not taking your cues from them. How do we do that? First and foremost, the call now is for the people of God to behave like the people of God. The end has come, truly, to that time and that season in the history of the church where we thought everything outside of the church was better. I appeal to you to recall the words of Tertullian, one of our early church fathers, who asked this question, and it was so profound, and it still has bearing on the conversation today. And I can't ask this question enough, and I hope that you'll be asking this question for months and years to come, depending on how the Lord tarries. But what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? What was Tertullian asking? He was asking, what do Greek philosophies have to do with the church? What do Greek philosophies have to do with biblical authority? What do Greek philosophies have to do with the truth of what God has given us? What do Greek philosophies have to do with the people of God? And here's something that is interesting. A lot of people think about that quote, if you think about that quote, if you've ever heard that quote before, people would think about that and say, yeah, man, you know, Tertullian, he was rivaling these Greek philosophers of his day. He was, but he was doing something else. He was rivaling the Greek philosophers of his day, but he was also rivaling the Christians who believed that the Greek philosophies of their day were preferable. Guys, that's the same thing that's happening in the church today. We are looking outside of the church to the world, and we are saying, well, what are the problems that we're having in the church, world? World, what are the problems that we're having in the church? And how do you suggest we solve them? And then when we start to talk about Scripture as our authority, Scripture becomes our talking point. The world shuts us down. It says, no, we don't know you. You're going to solve problems, but you cannot do that with the authority of Scripture. What does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? Can I tell you that the world is actively pursuing your children? The world is doing something that the church has failed to do for several generations now. The world is discipling your kids. And we've got more and more kids, more and more teenagers, and primarily girls, who are now struggling, wrestling with their identity because the world has gone after them. When you talk about these people who have these rabid, you know, liberal ideologies, you can call them, you know, sexually deviant activists. lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender activists. I think that they're better defined as evangelists. And I think they're doing the work that the church has failed to do. They're doing the work that we have neglected. And what is that work? Well, they are reaching our children. They are reaching the next generation. They are leading them to a different faith, a different set of beliefs. And then they're training them in how to live it out. And what is the responsibility of the church? What is our call for today? Our call is the same call that has been present in the history of the church. We who have received the gospel, we pass it on. We make disciples. We make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. That work begins in our homes. It begins in our families. It begins with our children. I'm concerned, as I look at the information in front of me today, I'm concerned that we've got gaps so big, we may not be able to bridge them. I'm concerned that the culture has so chewed up and eaten alive our children that we don't recognize them. We don't know how to connect with them. We don't know how to disciple them. We don't know how to teach them how to live as peculiar people in this world. And I say this, I think in some ways it's because the world, for many of us, has maintained a small grip. We as parents have got to come face to face with the reality that if we love the world, we are not as effective as we should be. If there is a part of the world that still has a grip or has a hold of us, then how do we train our kids to live peculiar lives? How do we train our kids to be willing to sacrifice, to give up everything? How do we train our kids to shine as lights in this darkness if we have an affinity for the darkness? The truth is we can't. The truth is we haven't. And here is my encouragement for you today. My encouragement is to disciple your children. My encouragement is for you to speak boldly about the claims of Christ to your children. And maybe you're at the phase in life where it's your grandchildren. Speak boldly the truth claims of Christ to your grandchildren, to your nieces, to your nephews, to your neighbors. We must pass the faith down. You see, it got to us intact. We've got to get it to our kids intact. We can't be derelict in our duties. We've got to hold the line. If we don't evangelize, there is a culture standing at the ready to do it. And because we haven't evangelized, there is a culture that has already done it. I'm Miki. I'm in for Abraham Hamilton III. This is the Hamilton Corner. We're going to grab this break and we're going to bounce around the world and talk about what's happening with our kids today and why we need to be vigilant. Folks, we have no choice.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I'm Miki, in for Abraham Hamilton III. Thank you so much for listening. I appreciate it. I was reading a bunch of different articles this past week and just having my mind blown by the amount of information out there that points to your kids being evangelized and your kids being won away from the faith, and why it's so important for you to be vigilant. It's so important for me to be vigilant. Let me just tell you, look, I don't know anyone who could say what my kid is getting, if they're getting, well, let me back up here just a second. So most recent information out suggests that parents are spending about 35 and a half minutes of quality time with their kids a day. A day. Recent information out says suggests that. Okay. Now, of course, this could be a little bit more for some families and possibly a little bit less for others. But the information says that on average, parents generally are spending about 35 and a half minutes of quality time with their kids per day. And how are they defining quality time? I mean, no devices, uninterrupted by television, that you are sitting down, you are spending time with your kids once a day, 35 and a half minutes. I just don't know how that can be enough to stand against the onslaught of the culture. I just really don't. I don't know how that hits the mark as it pertains to discipleship, as it pertains to training your kids in holiness and in righteousness. And if we're honest, I mean, I'm not alone in this. You know that that's not enough. And something that I think should be even more concerning is that there's another study out that looks at online streaming services like Netflix. And they looked at Netflix primarily because Netflix is the behemoth of the streaming services. And they found that parents are spending more time streaming entertainment than they are spending time with their kids. Parents are more likely to spend time streaming on Netflix than they are engaging their children. And wouldn't we all like to say that, well, you know, it's those parents. It's not me. It's that mom. It's not me. Wouldn't we like to say, well, that's the world statistics, the church, we've got it all together. Folks, we know that the world has infiltrated the church. And unfortunately for us, a lot of our best practices look like what the world is doing. It's just true. So I'm reading these articles and I'm looking at the transgender conversation that we have to have ongoingly. And I'm looking at the epidemic that is more and more teenagers identifying as transgender, calling themselves transgender. More women, more girls than boys are doing this. But our teenagers are experiencing an uptick in choosing to identify as transgender. So I've got a few articles that I want to share with you and encourage you, hopefully, to know what's going on in your kid's life, to know who your kid's friends are, to know where your kid is spending time. And more than that, go a step further. Actively disciple, actively train your child. Teach them to hold the scriptures. Teach them to memorize the scriptures. Teach them to know the truth about their faith. Be an evangelist. This first article here is written by a man named Jonathan Van Maren. And what a startling article it is. This is the headline. UK government to investigate as rates of children requesting transition skyrockets by 4,000%. UK government to investigate as rates of children requesting transition skyrockets by 4,000%. 4,000%, I gotta tell you. And my little mind is like a made up percentage. I just think that's so, I think a person is exaggerating. Listen, as Van Maren writes, it's about time that government began to take a look at why teenage hordes are boarding the transgender train and why that train appears to lack brakes. He writes, The Economist recently asked why so many girls were headed into gender clinics. And statisticians have expressed shock at the skyrocketing numbers of young people who identify as transgender. Dr. Lisa Littman of Brown University noting that the phenomenon has all the characteristics of a social contagion, says that trans activists are struggling to keep the reasons behind this phenomenon away from us. But the numbers are simply too high to ignore. Let me pause here for a second if you were unfamiliar with the fact that Brown University posted research by one of its researchers, Dr. Lisa Littman, and within 5 days, took it down. Why? Because trans evangelists were offended by her findings. She discovered that most of these teenagers, majority of these teenagers, who were identifying as transgender, were experiencing what she termed rapid onset gender dysphoria. And why? Why? Because they are being influenced by their peers. This is her research. You know what Brown, look, our prestigious Brown University, our research institution of higher learning, they can't trust the research of their researchers. So they took it down. They said they're going to examine her process and make sure that she employed all best research practices. Well, if she didn't, why is she working for you? Why is she a researcher there? The truth is, they know that Dr. Littman utilized all of the best research practices. They took down her research because it offended political sensibilities. They took down her research because trans evangelists attacked them online. Brown University was bullied. So they took down Dr. Lisa Littman's research, which found that suddenly adolescents are experiencing gender dysphoria because they are being influenced by their peers. Because they are being encouraged to explore their sexual identities online. Via places like Tumblr, Facebook, YouTube. And they don't want parents to know that. The trans evangelists don't want parents to know that. They don't want parents to know what their kids are doing while the parents are busy streaming on Netflix. So while you're on Netflix, binge watching your favorite new series or favorite new episodes, your kids are being evangelized by trans evangelists and are increasingly succumbing to that evangelism, becoming converts. Not, listen to me, folks, not questioning their identity, but declaring that they're in the wrong body. Declaring that they are no longer female. I want to go back to Jonathan Van Maren's article here. He writes this. He says, earlier this month, I spent a half hour clicking through YouTube videos of transgender YouTube stars, young teenagers, he writes, who rack up millions of views tracking their transitions, giving makeup tips, and glamorizing everything transgender. Did you know this? Did you know that there are transgender YouTube stars? I bet your teenagers know this. I bet your kids know this. I bet they are following people like Jazz Jennings. Van Maren says that these YouTube stars, these online activists, are serving as Pied Pipers of gender ideology. He says, in fact, in the UK, there has been a more than 4,000% increase in kids who want to physically transition to the opposite sex. A 4,000% increase in kids who are saying they were born in the wrong body and declaring they want to transition to the opposite sex. If we thought this was a sickness, we would call it an epidemic. We would say, what is going on? But because the evangelists, the activists among us, want this to be normalized, it's perfectly fine. In fact, I would say that these evangelists, these activists, see this as a win. I was reading another article earlier this week where a woman was talking about why these activists have to stay in business, you know, why they've got to continue pushing their narrative. And she says that what the sexual revolution has brought to us defies logic so much that it requires regular and ongoing and massive evangelism. In other words, you think about what's happening with transgenders today in our culture and what we are expected to believe, that your biological makeup makes no sense. There's no absolute truth when it comes to even your biological makeup. Now, that defies logic so much that you need to constantly recruit trans evangelists. You need to constantly recruit trans activists. Because you need someone to hold up, to shoulder the lie. And if you're going to have an effective lie, you need numbers. Not just those who are the activists, not just those who are the evangelists who are advancing the message, but you need converts. So you need confused children who are going to their parents and who are saying, you know what? I want to cut my hair. Enough of all of this feminine stuff. A UK government inquiry is underway to investigate why there's over 4,000% increase in children seeking to transition to the opposite sex. Listen to this. The available data says that young people referred for gender treatment, quote unquote, gender treatment, has increased from 97 in 2009-2010 to 2,510 in 2017-2018. A 4,415% increase in less than a decade. And you think that this is limited to the UK? When in Canada, they just recently trotted out transgender puppets as a part of their anti-bullying campaign in schools? Where puppets now are transitioning puppets. So they create these puppet characters to then bring them through a transition. Puppets. Because you can't win kids without puppets. You can't win kids unless you go and read to them in libraries. I'm going to give you a word that is not a word. But your kids, and if you're not careful, you will be agendized by this culture. You will be a notch that they claim. You will be their success. If we are asleep at the wheel. When you look at the number of kids who are increasingly identifying as transgender, and you look at medical professionals who are complicit in this, they are encouraging parents to support this. There is no wonder why the numbers continue to snowball. Do you understand that morality in a culture serves as a speed bump, even to those who don't fear God and don't know Him? Do you know that morality is convicting? There is a right conviction when a person comes face to face with those who are living according to standards that are higher than their own. Even if you don't fear God, there is something convicting about that. You know that. Even before you came to Christ, maybe you were a cusser. Maybe you were known to use foul language, right? Before you came to Christ. Don't you remember that when you're around the person who feared God, who walked with the Lord, you were always like, oh, excuse my language. Like there was sort of an external register, like a moral compass for you. You know that the Lord used that and other things to bring you to faith? But now we are in a culture where there is no external compass. There's no moral register. There's no one saying, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, does it offend you that I'm a man dressing as a woman? I'm sorry, I should maybe do this at night where no one can see me. Nope. It's proudly paraded about. And we in the church, we're at a loss as to how to talk about these things. We don't know what to say because we've been so beaten down. We've been so battered. And people have said, you're hateful. And we didn't know what that meant. so we took it literally? We didn't understand that they redefined the terms, and then they redefined the terms. They switched it on us, but we were still responding to them in light of our previous definition of hate. To warn people of judgment, to inform people about a holy and righteous God, is not hate. It is the greatest of care. And what we see happening in our culture and to our children must not be overlooked or lost on the church. We have a responsibility to engage this generation. This is the next generation of the church. They're growing up with us right now, and they're looking to us to equip them. We can't miss this opportunity. We can't miss this opportunity. The Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We'll grab this break and we'll be right back.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Voices warning that the transgender experiment will not end well are beginning to grow louder and louder, and academics and doctors are increasingly sounding the alarm. This has resulted in a standoff between radical trans ideologues and those who wish to subject this phenomenon to scrutiny to determine what is actually taking place. And there is not yet any indication that those who wish to see transgender ideology measured against scientific evidence will emerge victorious. You can bet that trans activists are working overtime to ensure that any government study is fully vetted by trans activists before being released to the public, and that any evidence of the massive harm their movement is inflicting on children is suppressed. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki, in for Abraham Hamilton III. This article, that taken from Jonathan Van Maren's article, as he's talking about the UK investigating the 4,000% increase in kids identifying as transgender. And they're asking the question, what's going on? What is happening? Dr. Lisa Littman, I mean, pretty much calls what's happening among teenagers today a peer contagion, something that is passing around among teenagers. Don't you remember what it was like to be a teenager? I do. I remember what it was like to be a teenager. I remember seeing a couple friends here and there having a certain, you know, tennis shoe or backpack and thinking that's cool, and that just seemed like the thing to do. But those things were not questions of eternity. Me wanting a pair of cool tennis shoes or a nice backpack did not threaten or mar the image of God in myself. Do you understand? There is a difference here. But the same lack of maturity is there. The same desire to be like those around them is there, just as it was in you and I. Except it's quite different what those around our kids are doing these days. If God has not called you, listen to me. If God has not called you to educate your kids at home, then he has called you to extra work. It's work. It's a lot of work no matter how you do it. But if you're not with your kids on a regular basis, then by default, God has called you to extra work. You can't take for granted that your kids are getting enough discipleship, that they're getting enough training. And I'll flip this, and I'll say this to parents who are educating their kids at home. I'm one of them. You cannot assume that just teaching your kids at home ensures that they become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be actively discipling and training your kids. You've got to be giving them the truth. You ask your kids basic questions of the faith. Maybe sometimes we don't do this because we're afraid of their answers. Ask them what they know to be true about the faith. Ask them who God is. And what of Jesus Christ? Ask them. And what's the purpose of the church? How do we revere the word of God? Why do we care about the word of God? How do we know that it's the final authority for our living? How do we know that? Ask your kids. Listen for their answers. 10 years ago, Ken Ham wrote a book, Already Gone. 10 years ago. And Ken Ham said, we thought we were losing our kids when they got to college. And he said they were already gone by the time they got to college. He said we lost them in our own homes. You know, I often think about this, and you've got the Generation Z, you got the millennials, and you got the Generation Z that's coming after them. And the Generation Z is history of this country, Generation Z. That's like, I want to say 4 to 19, I think, is the age group there. I might be wrong on that. Somebody could check me on it. But it's the teenagers. It's the next, it's the generation after the millennials. The least religious generation in the history of this country, the Generation Z, least religious. You know, I say, those kids are eating bacon at your table, folks. Those people are eating your grits. You pay for that. And they're the least religious. So you've got to ask questions about where their parents are. These are our kids. These are our children. They're being indoctrinated. They're being trained. They're being discipled. And we're losing them. We can't get off the wall with our kids. This headline. The American Academy of Pediatrics. They've issued a new statement, a new policy statement that urges support and care of transgender and gender diverse children and adolescents. Transgender and gender diverse children face many challenges in life, excuse me, but like all children, they can grow into happy and healthy adults when supported and loved throughout their development. That's the underlying message within a new policy statement published by the American Academy of Pediatrics. The statement that's going to be published in their physical magazine in October has already been published online, and it aims to help pediatricians and parents navigate health concerns of gender diverse youth while advocating for ways to eliminate discrimination and stigma. You know, this would have been seen as the encouragement or the celebration of some sort of, you know, it would have appeared to be the encouragement of malpractice. That you have a kid who is mentally disturbed, a kid who is depressed, a kid who is cutting himself or herself. And you want to encourage them to continue down the path toward greater depression, increased thoughts of suicide, increased attempts of suicide. And we are told that this is in the generation that we're living in, the time that we're living in now, if we're to be more loving, we're to encourage our kids down this path. In California, 13-year-olds, folks, bear with me. In California, 13-year-olds are given mastectomies at a California clinic. You heard me right. 13-year-olds are given mastectomies at a California clinic. At a U.S. clinic, two girls. This article calls them trans male. Two were 13 and five were only 14. These girls had healthy breasts removed. This article says that the girls reported up to 2 years after having their breasts removed that they were still happy and healthy and pleased with their decision. Do you know what this is? This is mutilating one's flesh. This is cutting that is medically approved. Do you know, you remember we talked about a while back, there was this epidemic of girls cutting themselves, girls just, you know, expressing deep pain and depression, and they were cutting their wrists. And this was, we were crying out, we were saying, what can we do? I mean, even it was spreading almost like a contagion, that girls were just cutting themselves because they needed to feel pain. And we tried to stand between our girls and that epidemic. And we started talking about the fact that girls were doing this. But now, because you're a surgeon and because there's anesthesia involved, we say girls can cut themselves or girls can be cut. And it's okay because it's a medical procedure. It is still a medical procedure that is connected to mental turmoil or mental anguish. It's not different, folks. It's not different. And the parents who are doing this should be held accountable. But they are celebrated in our culture. We must be near the return of our Lord. Because you look at stuff like this and you say, I don't know if it can get any worse. I don't know if we can hate ourselves anymore. I don't know if we can rebel anymore against God and his standards of holiness and righteousness. He is truth. And so what are we tasked with? What is our encouragement for today? How do we hold the line, folks? How do we hold the line? Contending for the faith. What are we supposed to be doing right now? Because I guarantee you, if it has not already, this is coming to a home or a church near you where a perfectly healthy girl, overwhelmingly it's girls, by the way, folks, a perfectly healthy girl, maybe she goes through puberty and she grows breasts. And as a woman, a girl who is going through puberty experiences the awkwardness of her body changing, there are trans evangelists waiting online to say to her, oh, wait a minute, you feel uncomfortable? Maybe you shouldn't have breasts. Maybe you're in the wrong body. And you think I'm making this up. I'm not. Actually, Dr. Lisa Littman of Brown University, this is what she discovered in her research. Parents of these transgender children said, one mom, in fact, gave her personal account where she said at the time that her daughter started going through puberty, she started to feel uncomfortable in her body. After spending a considerable amount of time online, the daughter realized she was uncomfortable because she was not supposed to be a woman. She shouldn't have breasts. That's evangelism. Yeah, it's activism. But it's evangelism. They're making converts. You've got a kid who suddenly out of nowhere comes home and starts wanting to dress like a boy, acting like a boy, talking like a boy. You better know who their friends are. You better be involved in their life. Our kids, we have 5 kids. The oldest 3 are 11, 10 and 8. And our 2 daughters, 11 and 10, were playing in the backyard with a neighborhood friend. And the neighborhood friend said to our daughters, I want to be a boy. She's nine. She said, I want to be a boy. Our daughter said, no, you don't. She said, yes, I do. I want to be a dude. Our 10-year-old said, you want to be a dudette. She says, no, I want to be a dude. And you too, you guys want to be dudes too. Our 11 and 10-year-olds said to this girl, God made us girls. We're girls. Now, why do I tell you that? And how did I learn that? I learned that because our 10 and 11-year-olds told us. They're in the backyard just playing with their friend. Their friend said she wants to be a dude. What if my 10-year-old, what if my 11-year-old doesn't understand what it is to be made in the image of God, that God makes no mistakes? What if my 11-year-old cannot provide an apologetic as to why we are who we are, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, made in the image of our holy and righteous God? What if they just don't know how to answer that, how to respond? It's quite probable that they begin pondering these things and thinking about them and, well, maybe, I mean, I don't know. Can you imagine? Now you multiply this conversation all across the country. Folks, it's happening in your home. It's happening in your church. Don't think yourself immune. The enemy has set his sight on your children. And while we entertain ourselves, while we are the consummate just pleasure seekers, the enemy is robbing us of the next generation of followers of Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do about that? How are we going to contend? We don't need any new philosophies, folks. We don't need any new research. We don't need any new information. Everything written in the Word of God was written for our learning. We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We know how to train children. We know how to disciple them. We know how to win souls. The only thing that is left for us is to actually do it. It's not someone else. Youth pastors. It is not the youth pastor's responsibility to train my child in godliness and righteousness. 1 hour a week and pizza is not enough. I love pastors. It is not the pastor's responsibility to train my children in godliness and righteousness. I love gathering with the saints, but 1 hour a week is not enough. We are losing our children in the face of a relentless culture. And there are people who will tell us that the war is over. Let's call it a day and go home. The war is not over. The war is not over. Stand between your kids in this culture. Evangelize them. Train them. Disciple them. Equip them. Pass the faith down to them intact so they can pass it down to the next generation and preserve the church. You can do it. You can do it if you will do it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.